I did forget to mention that Brother Martin and Brother Steve got back from Washington, from D.C., and Brother Martin said things went pretty well, that he cooperated fully, and they weren't explaining too much, but that looks like things are going to be all right. So appreciate that and glad that they made it back, all right? Pray that the rest of the bureaucracy agrees with the bureaucrat that he talked to. So, anyways, I'll be turning to a couple places here this morning. First of all, John 4, but also Genesis 24. And because Genesis 24 is such a long account, I just want you there for a second. I'm going to read a verse, and you can maybe remind yourself what the story's about. Although most of you know, Genesis 24 is the place where Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, goes and finds successfully a bride for Isaac. And just to orient ourselves, just a verse here. Verse 13, here the servant arrives at the well in Haran, and the city of Abraham's people. And he said, "Behold, verse 13, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water." And we'll review the story a little bit more later, but you know that Rebekah wound up being the bride that went back with the servant to marry Isaac. Let's turn now to John 4. John 4 and verse 7. John 4, 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here to you, two women at wells, Father, where more than one man in the Bible found his wife, and Christ found the woman of Samaria. I pray you might shed some light here, Father. May we be able to use these to compare some things that are going on in our day as well. I pray you'd bless this. Lord, we need your Spirit here. Ask that you would elevate Jesus Christ, his work for us on the cross, so that if there's somebody here lost today, they might be saved. If somebody here is saved, Father, they might check themselves over carefully to see if perhaps a little bit of hardness is setting in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 24. A bride is found for Isaac in John 4. A woman of Samaria believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In both cases, both men ask for drinks of water to start the conversation. Both cases, our mission's accomplished. Isaac gets his bride. Jesus Christ wins this woman, essentially, quote-unquote, to the Lord, even though he's standing there. This, of course, foreshadows me and you getting saved and all those things, right? So we understand that. We're glad in both those cases that it proves that Jesus Christ saves sinners, whether they are fair and pure damsels or whether somebody is a little more sullied than that, right? A lot of us didn't get saved at our purest in our lives, so it's a good thing that Jesus Christ saves sinners as well as pure little girls, right? That said, those things, there's a lot of things in there that are the same, that compare well. There is a sobering and slightly ominous difference to note between the two things that I'm going to focus on this morning. Remind you a little bit more about Rebekah's story back in Genesis 24. You don't have to really turn back there, but you know the servant comes up to the well on his camel, gets off the camel and says, "Now, Lord, I'm a stranger in a strange land, a strange country. These people are strange to me. I don't know them. They don't know me. So, here's what we're going to do. The damsel, the woman that comes along, that I say, I pray thee give me drink, have her say back to me that she'll give me drink and also give my camels drink as well. And that'll be the first indication for me that this woman is the one that you have for Isaac as a bride." So sure enough, the Bible says, before he was even done speaking, Rebecca shows up, walks up, he climbs off his camel, runs over to her and says, I pray thee, let down thy water pot or pitcher and let me drink. She said, and she did haste to do that and said, oh, let me draw water for thy camels also. Lo and behold, right guy shows up in the right place at the right time. The right woman shows up with the right timing. It's the right family. It's the right girl. It's a cool thing, right? And so sure enough, this winds up being a very successful mission. Rebecca is innocent. She's pliable. She is believing, willing. Wilt thou go with this man? I will go. It's a type of your salvation, right? That all said, that's a cool thing. Now, the difference that's a little bit sobering is the idea that the Samaritan woman showed a little more cynicism than Rebecca. She has been around the block a time or two and shows a little more suspicion. She's a little more resilient against the claims of the gospel. She's just a harder sell. Now, seeing that, take a step back and think about the fact that here is Rebecca. The scene at the well in Genesis 24 happens sometime perhaps back as far as, perhaps further back than 1800 B.C. The woman at the well is one in John 4 in 30 A.D. So, for sake of round numbers, 2,000 years, right? Well, now run forward from the well in John 4 to our time, 2013. That's, again, for round numbers' sake, about 2,000 years, am I right? That much said, we now live in days where we know that in the last days perilous times shall come. We know that men will, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Up here in 2013, man, we look back at this Rebecca scenario back in Genesis 24 and go, whoa, no daughter of mine is going to go off with somebody like that. First of all, he's a stranger. Second of all, he shows up with a pocket full of jewels and wins her heart over with a bracelet and some earrings. She invites him to the house against my better judgment. Stays the night at the house, has this story to tell about, you know, all these prayers answered and how he stood by this well and prayed and told me this whole story. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. So, that's fine. So my daughter can go with this guy in a couple days and go off and marry a strange man she's never seen. Ha! Ain't going to happen in my house, amen? This guy could be a complete shyster. This guy could be a complete huckster. He could be a pre-internet internet predator. He could be a slave trader that buys this girl, gets her on the back of the camel, pulls her off the camel 5 miles down the road, ties her to the camel, takes the jewels off and runs her down to the Midianites to be a slave for the rest of her life. Right? See, you got to be careful these days. You got to be a little cynical. You got to be a little skeptical. You got to be kind of like the woman at the well in John 4. Like I said, Rebecca's pliable. She's innocent. She's a fair young damsel. She's a virgin. And you get to the woman at the well in John 4, you have a slightly more seasoned, more skeptical individual. Now, she got saved. Thank God that she got saved. Again, somebody a little more cynical, a little more resilient, a little more skeptical. Now, you run forward now from John 4, 2,000 years. We got three scenarios going in our heads right now. Genesis 24, John 4, and 2013, your day. Folks these days are about 900 times more cynical and more resilient and more suspicious of the gospel and the Bible and witnesses as the woman at the well. Most of you have experienced that if you've been door to door. I mean, we live in a very cynical day. Of course, there are lots of reasons for them to be cynical. We'll talk about some of those later, but you have folks that are very resilient against the gospel. They are skeptical, and they can be caustic at times. They're distrustful. They're faithless in many regards. And the fact of the matter is, it's not a claim that just belongs, to unsaved people. I know some saved people that are pretty hard sells for the truth. Yeah, they got saved, but they've been through a lot in their lives. And now, as far as walking with Jesus Christ by the Bible, if I try to teach them something or witness to them about some serious aspect of the gospel or of the truth of the Bible, they're just about as hard a sell, much harder a sell, much harder to convince, much slower to trust, much more resilient against the truth than even the woman at the well. So I'd like to just point out to you that that woman at the well was a harder woman. She was a harder sell to Jesus Christ. She gave him more trouble, more difficulty than Rebecca ever gave Eliezer. And I'd point out to you that you roll the clock forward. Here we are 2,000 years later than that. I want to talk to you about a tougher victory. Okay? Again, this is in part directed to Christians. Most of us have seen things and heard things and that sort of thing. We've been deceived perhaps before. Maybe you've been the victim of a huckster along the way. And so if you're not careful, you can grow a hard shell too as a Christian. And I've got news for you. When it comes to the truth, when it comes to the Bible, you're supposed to be as discerning yet as soft and pliable as Rebecca. So this is a warning for lost folks, but also to Christians, about being careful about getting hard. Now I want to investigate why it was that the woman at the well, John 4, was harder, was a tougher sell, was just kind of a tougher woman to deal with than Rebecca, who was very innocent, very pure, very pliable, instantly trustful and believing. I know that you have to be wise concerning some things, and you have to be prudent and diligent about the truth, but you also need to be pliable and innocent and trustful when it comes to the Holy Spirit dealing with you about something in the Bible. Right? So I want to talk to you about a tougher victory. By that, I mean either a sinner getting saved or I mean a saint walking with the Lord and getting the whole truth and doing something with that truth. First of all, we're going to talk about what made this woman at the well harder than, for instance, Rebecca. Look in John chapter 4, and there are some other things that come first in this passage. We'll talk about them later. Go first of all down to John 4 and verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Excuse me, I'm not doing my Jack Howells impression this morning, so just so you know. I want you to see here, first of all, that one thing that made the woman at the well a tougher sell, a little bit harder, a little more cynical than the woman back in Genesis 24, was simply the effect of sin, right? We've already discussed it. Rebecca, innocent, pliable, perhaps some would call her naive. The Bible said back there that she was a very fair damsel to look upon the fact that she was a virgin. Now look, this Samaritan has got five plus husbands. She had five husbands. The guy she has now is not her husband. Well, that's five plus. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ is gracious, and for that matter, the Holy Spirit is gracious to her. He doesn't call her any dirty, ugly names or anything like that. Doesn't openly say, she's just an old whore and she's just hard and all that kind of thing. Doesn't say that, but when you do compare her, and maybe some of those marriages couldn't have worked out and didn't work out for a good reason. I'm not sure. Nobody's sure. But you will have to admit that compared to Rebecca, she was a, shall we just say, more sullied woman than Rebecca. That is, she had been over the river and through the woods on some things, had experienced some things, had had five husbands, now had a guy that was not her husband. You have to admit, this woman is dealing with sin issues in her life that Rebekah did not deal with when she was 15 or 16 or however old she was when Eliezer showed up at the well. I want you to know something. I want you to know that sin will affect how easy you are to deal with by the Holy Spirit. It will affect whether you are cynical, suspicious, skeptical of the truth and of somebody trying to deal with you about true, right, and good and pure things. Again, he didn't call her a harlot or anything, but she's had five husbands. The man that she now has is not her husband. There is sin in there somewhere, right? Now look, the fact of the matter is that men are hardened and women are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin in Hebrews 3:13. Sin deceives sinners, and then sinners turn and deceive other sinners, which sinners are deceived by both sin and sinners. Right? The experience of being deceived in sin has the effect of making somebody more skeptical, more cynical, and more resilient against the truth of the gospel and of the Bible. That's just the facts of life. This woman, she's hardened. She's a tougher sell because she's a more, shall we just say, a more experienced sinner than Rebekah was when the Holy Spirit dealt with her. Right? The woman at the well gets saved. That's wonderful. But in a nostalgic sort of way, it's kind of sad because if only she could have received the truth before the mess was made. Right? Now look, here we now roll forward to 2013. In 2013, every one of us here is exposed to sin that the woman at the well knew almost nothing about. You drive down the street and see stuff on billboards. You hear things every other sentence on the radio, if you're listening to the radio, that you have to do your best to ignore and that sort of thing because things, we just live in a very corrupt, very polluted, very sullied day. It's the way, tell you what, you better be careful. If you're not careful, that exposure to sin will make you hard. We've all been exposed at one juncture or another to a shysters and tricksters. I read something on the internet this morning. Somebody sent me a blog or a blurb or whatever they're called, that this whack brain Peter Popov guy, charismatic weirdo, is selling miracle water and making buku bucks, tens of millions of dollars, little bottles of water that he sends. And if you sip this water, you'll be rich, happy, healthy, and good-looking, grow your hair back, and all this kind of stuff. Well, everybody's experienced those with those hucksters. So you come to a day here where folks deal with that all the time. Kids today are exposed young to all kinds of sights, all kinds of sounds, all kinds of experiences that people back in Rebekah's day and maybe even this woman's day would not have known much about. Your kids will be exposed to the internet. Somehow, some way, there are too many 3G and 4G telephones running around for your kids not to be exposed to something on the internet. It's going to happen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's parts of that you can avoid, parts of you that can't. But the bottom line is that sin in our society has turned this generation of men into iron maidens and locked vaults as far as the gospel's concerned. People, brother, people are hard. You go on visitation all the time, knock doors, and don't see much happen. Okay? People are hard. And I tell you what, you better be careful of. This is for Christians. Christians, too, can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you're not careful, you will be exposed to things, justify things in your own heart and your own spirit you have no business justifying. So along comes the Holy Spirit through the voice of a witness or a preacher or whatever tries to deal with you about something, and you want nothing to do with it. After all, you knew somebody that listened to this other guy that came to the door this time, and he was a huckster, a shyster, stole her identity and sold her some miracle water. It makes you more skeptical. It makes you more cynical. It makes you more hard. You need to be aware that as a Christian, that the effect of sin in your life will harden you. And you have to admit that there are ways, probably, that you probably know Christians that make this woman at the well look like a tender, naive little girl when it comes to cynicism. I have known Christians that are so cynical, it's almost impossible to talk to them. You know what that is in part? Part of that is the effect of sin. I tell you something else, I'll take note of this. Look back in John chapter 4, verse 7, notice Christ says to this woman, "Give me to drink." Verse 9, "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." There is a contentiousness of spirit there. There's a contentiousness of spirit there. Right? I mean, when you stop and look at it, it doesn't take a genius to figure out the tone of voice used. "Good morning, ma'am. How are you? What do you want?" Right? I mean, look at what she said there. She's a crank. She is a crank. I'd let her open her own door to the convenience store. I tell you what is interesting. It's a side note, but something that's interesting. Now, if you go back and read Genesis 24, Eliezer comes to the girl and says, "I pray thee, let down thy pitcher and give me to drink." And I mean, he asked very politely to be given a drink of water, which she did. That's good. Notice the difference here. Verse 7, Christ didn't say, "I pray thee, give me to drink." He said, "Give me to drink." You know what I learned from that? I learned that to someone who is kind of hard and kind of cranky and kind of contentious, the Lord will treat you the same way. The Lord is nowhere near as humanistic as you think He is. If He senses in you, and He does sense in you, that you've got a little bit of a cynical, skeptical rear in you, He might just come to you first and go, "Rare himself, give me to drink." Now, that said, why did she respond this way? She responded this way. I suppose you could just call it the product of the times. I don't know. I see three things in the verse that are worth mentioning. It's kind of a bridge between her day and our day, but I read this in. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me?" Notice the "you, me." There's that self-awareness thing. Not self-awareness, but self-awareness. Who do you think you are? I mean, it took 3 seconds. The fist goes on the hip. The head starts going like this, like the chihuahua in the back of the car. Who do you think you are? Do I look like your handmaid? It's that self-awareness deal. It's that thing where I am the only one that matters. If you're not polite to me, if you don't come to me on my terms, I am not interested in anything you have to say, Mr. Jew boy. It's that self-awareness thing. It's self-conceit. It's self-obsession. It's everybody must revolve around me. Everybody has to come to me from my perspective. Besides that, there is something I call the woman's right gender thing. Because you'll notice in verse 9, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman?" I am woman. Hear me roar. You don't have to look very far to find women that you don't want to open the door for. Right? And I know that that's probably reading a little more into this scripture than the times dictate, but it is certainly true of that woman in our day. That whole women's rights thing, the glass ceiling, iron floor, whatever that is, where, you know, I am a woman and therefore all men are dirtbags, and period. There is that element there, as well as one more thing I'd have you take note of. Go down to verse 9 again. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, there you have an ethnic feud. Okay, now you have three things there already just mentioned. You have this whole self thing, this whole woman thing, this whole ethnic thing, religious thing, and so on. Folks, what that represents is that woman is contentious in spirit. She's contentious in spirit because she has been stirred by the controversies and conflicts of her day. And, you know, apparently that whole Jew and a Samaritan thing was going around all the time. I remind you, there was no news media in the day. There were no newspapers, as far as I know. Now, kids, a newspaper is something that you, like, open up. It's big paper. It's got words all over it, front and back, and you open the paper. You don't read it on an iPod or an iPad. It's a paper. Literally thrown into your yard, you open it up, and you read it in the morning. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have TV and radio. They didn't tweet. They didn't Twitter. They didn't Facebook. They didn't blog. And still, the devil had her stirred up, so Jesus Christ comes and speaks, and she's on him like a cat. What is that? That is contentiousness of spirit. Apparently, Rebecca, back in Genesis 24, was not connected. Because she was innocent, soft, pliable, yielding and willing and trustful. Right? Apparently, she didn't have a 3G network in her day. Maybe they lived too far from the tower. Not really sure. But you people, if you're a sinner and unsaved in 2013, or you're a Christian and saved in 2013, man alive, your pot is constantly stirred. You are being stirred up all the time by one thing or another. I mean, Republicans, Democrats, liberals, conservative. Johnny thinks he's a girl and Sally Sue wants to go to the bathroom in the boys' bathroom. Bi, gay, transgender, lesbian, GBDT, TBTQ, PR, F, S, W, whatever that is. Gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. I'm glad I'm not one of those. I could never spit all that out. Guess what I am? I'm a... Give it to me. But you're stirred all the time. I mean, environmentalists, global warming, terrorists, taxes, Tehran, Iran, Pakistan, anti-Semitic, $3.75 a gallon, terrorist bombing, dope up the kids. Everything in this world, you are constantly stirred to controversy and so on. So you knock somebody's door on a Saturday morning. What do you want? Well, sir, we're from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Just wanted to hand you this tract. Get out of my yard before I call the cops. Bam! They're stirred up, man. Stirred up all the time. You know why? Because they're contentious of spirit. They're contentious of spirit because there's something going in their ears all the time. I just want you to know, all this Republican, Democrat, political, White House, dupes in Congress, gay, lesbian, bisexual, trisexual, metrosexual garbage, everything that goes on that you hear all the time, white people are now terrorists, and if you're a Baptist, you're especially a bad terrorist, and such things. I tell you what it'll do. It'll make you cynical. This woman was cynical over just two or three little things there, and we even read into her thing, you know, into her statements some things that we see in our day. But she was stirred to the point of snapping at Jesus Christ and almost scratching his eyes out. Yeah. And you're kept stirred up all the time. Tell you what, you better be careful of if you're a Christian. You better be careful of getting hard. You better be careful of getting skeptical and cynical to the point you don't believe anybody or anything, especially if they're touting some religious material that you don't agree with. Doesn't matter what the Bible says.
Doesn't matter what the Scripture says. Doesn't matter their spirit. You just are tired of dealing with it. It'll make you hard. It'll make you cynical. It did her. There's something else I want you to see down the pipe here. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. Woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? He offers her living water. She goes, You don't have nothing to draw with. Now, you know, the disciples proved themselves to know the Bible pretty well. They knew the Old Testament prophecies and called Jesus Christ to explain a lot of those things. You think the disciples would have known the verse in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have made themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You really think this Samaritan woman wouldn't have known an Old Testament reference to fountains of living water? I think she probably did, but I tell you what I think. I think she was hard because she wasn't thinking spiritually. She was carnal-minded. Okay? When he said, I will give thee living waters, it didn't click to her. Jeremiah chapter 2, wow, he may have something going on here. Didn't think about that at all. She's thinking about the fact that of those five husbands, three of them have not paid alimony in 6 months. She's got kids to raise. Her mother just got some bad news from the doctor about a test that came back. She's got to be at work at 3:30. It's already 2:30. We've got to get this water drawn, supper on for the kids, etc., etc., etc. She's thinking of nothing but carnal, worldly things. She was hard. She was hard in a way that Rebecca was not. Rebecca was perfectly open when when Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, comes up and asks her this question. She has time. She is not hurried. She is not rushed. She doesn't have somewhere she has to be. She's not wrestling with something in her mind. She's not thinking about why she's not married yet and why she thinks she's so fat and about that dress that's at Marshall's that she really wants but she just can't afford and why her mom won't buy her this. Immediately she goes and she deals with the water thing. And I'm just saying, folks, the woman at the well was a great deal more cynical, a great deal more hardened and resilient against spiritual things. Why? Because she was carnally minded. That's 30 A.D. There's a big difference between 1800 B.C. and 30 A.D. in these two women for many reasons, but this is one of them. Now roll the clock forward. It's 2013, almost 2020. Here you are, way past the date that you thought you would be here before the rapture came. Here we are in this day, and I tell you what, folks, the cares of this world, if they were true in Matthew chapter 13, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life do indeed choke the word. And boy, I tell you what, you can't even drive down the street anymore and hardly think anything spiritual because of all the stuff you're dealing with. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. This woman was hardened because she was carnally minded. She had in her mind all the things that were going wrong and all these men that she'd known in the past, all these husbands, and how this one beat her and she was bitter about that, how this one hadn't paid alimony in a while, how this one hadn't supported the kids for 2 years and she's got to go to the judge and get this going and that going and all this kind of stuff. She's thinking about those things when Jesus Christ shows up and talks about living water. She doesn't even get it. You have nothing to even draw with, you dork. It's hard. Better be careful. You'll be hard. You'll be hard because it's easy to get thinking about nothing but stuff down here. All the politics, all the economy, all the nonsense you put up with, all the tragedies and travesties and taxes and terrorists and guns, and they're confiscating our guns, and the Congress is made up of idiots, and this, that, and the other. If you're not careful, you wind up thinking about that stuff all day long. And somebody shows up to talk about something spiritual, and you don't feel like it. You'll be hard. Look in chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 11, she does ask, from whence then hast thou that living water? You have nothing to draw with. Where are you going to get this living water from? Goes on to say, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, his children and his cattle? She has pride in the fact that there is a well in town that she at least believes that Jacob drank from and that his cattle and his children drank from, his family. Whether or not that's true, I'm not quite sure, but in saying this, she has pride in tradition. Okay, she has some pride. She has family pride in the tradition that this well is the well that Jacob drank from, and he watered his cattle there, watered his family there, and that's all fine and dandy. I should point out to you that if that's true, there's a bit of a historical oversight here, because if this was Jacob's well and the Samaritans claimed it, that well would be every bit as much the Judeans' well just as well. After all, the Judeans were Jews, and the Jews came from Jacob, just like part of the Samaritans came from Jacob, at least in lineage and genealogy, right? Look, folks, pride and tradition harden people. This woman was soaked in the fact that here is this Jew boy here asking me for water from a well that our father Jacob drank from, never even thinking about that he would have been his father Jacob too, right? But tradition. Here we live in the 21st century. I never even wanted to make it this far. 21st century. We have made huge inroads into science, technology, convenience, communications, and so on and so forth. I drive by a guy's house every day. It's a nice house. It's a big house. It's a horse farm. And he has out there by the road his little statue of Mary with trees around and benches sitting around so that he can go out there and worship Mary. It is as heathen, idolatrous a practice here as it is somewhere where people don't wear clothes. Tradition, though. Tradition is as binding to civilized people as it is binding to naked savages. You live in a country that is heathen. You live in a country that is pagan. And as the days roll on, more and more Christians are getting caught up into traditions that lead them back to paganism, and they never even discern it. Why? Because they're cynical. Because their heart. They're cynical about the Bible. They're skeptical of Bible preachers. They're skeptical, and they should be, lest they be taken by somebody named Peter Popoff, who thinks that his water can grow hair back. Okay, you should be skeptical of Peter Popoff. But what about somebody that comes along with the truth that deals with you about your little idol sitting out there by the road and points out to you that there are naked savages that are less idolatrous than you are by having that out there with electricity running to it so it can be lighted at night? Don't even have to build a fire. You live in a heathen country. And that tradition is just as binding for a 21st century civilized, cultured American, educated with a BA and an MA, as it is of somebody that's naked running around in a loincloth in Africa or South America. Pride and tradition. Better be careful about stuff. You'll get hard. This woman was hard. She was harder than Rebecca. Run it forward 2,000 years. We're in 2013. You walk past really hard people at Walmart and Cub every day. Really hard people. Why? Because of these things, because of the effects of sin, because of contentiousness of spirit. They're always being stirred up because of carnal mindedness, because of pride and tradition. How about a couple other things? Look down in verse 20. He prophesies to her in verse 16, 17, and 18, knowing about this husband issue, this five-plus husband issue that she deals with. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Didn't stop her from saying the next thing, though, did it? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men should worship. She went right from saying, you know what, I think you're a prophet, to bringing up a religious argument, a religious controversy. You Jews say this, we Samaritans say this. It's a religious controversy. Folks, do you know how much religious controversy? We talked this morning in Sunday school about the deity of Christ, how that thing has been fought about now for 2,000 years. It's just not that hard. God was manifest in the flesh, but men have fought bitterly over that, shed blood over that thing for years and years and years. Everywhere somebody in America looks right now, somebody else is trying to tell them something either right or wrong about the Bible, mostly wrong about the Bible and about God's things. They are constantly embroiled in religious controversy. A lot of folks were Catholics for a lifetime, and they saw the boys abused and heard this, that, and the other, and could see that it was dead. And so they show up to church twice every year, and they're basically irreligious. They're basically amoral. They're basically aspiritual. But they'll show up just for tradition's sake. It doesn't mean anything to them. They're tired of religious controversy. I meet people fairly often that say they're trying to seek out God. They're trying to find a church to go to. They show up to a Bible-believing church where the Bible is taught and preached, and they're not interested in that. And you know what I find is I think that people are not confident about receiving the truth from the Word of God. They've heard so many conflicting religious arguments that all they want to do now is go to church, hear the rock band play, and feel good about themselves, and that's about it. I'll tell you what you better be careful of. All the folks that you've heard argue about religion, for that matter, you come to Blessed Old Baptist Church, and the Bible's preached and taught, and what is taught is what is right from the Word of God, and you just really don't want to hear any more controversy. You don't want to be dragged into this King James versus all the other new version thing. You just don't want to be dragged into this dispensational thing. And you had an uncle one time that convinced you you could never know for sure you were saved. You could never be eternally secure. Here is this pastor telling you that you can know you're saved and you can absolutely know that you are eternally secure. And you just don't want to deal with the controversy of it because you'll never get it sorted out. It just sounds like two kids arguing back and forth. Mama, he hit me first. No, I didn't. She put her booger on me first. And it just goes back and forth, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. You can never figure out whether the booger was first or whether the hit was first. And most folks think about religious controversies that way. They'll never be able to figure out if Christ really was God manifest in the flesh or not, because there are so many smart people arguing back and forth. There is so much on the internet that's written about it. I'll just never know the bottom. So I just want to go to church, hear the rock band play, and feel better about myself. If you're not careful, you'll get that way. You get tired of being called a Ruckmanite. You get tired of being denominated among those crazy King James cultists and dispensationalists and this, that, and the other. Bible wackos, Bible thumpers, you pick the name. And you'll grow hardened to it. And you don't want to deal with it anymore because you just don't want to deal with it. Better be careful. You'll get cynical. Better be careful. You'll get hard. You'll get a callous. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, you know, he's right. He's right. But you have a callous right there where the Holy Spirit's poking, because the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you on that as well as the devil for so long that you're used to being poked there. And so you're poked and you don't even bother to know it anymore. Your conscience is seared because you're skeptical and you're cynical. You're distrustful. you're not willing and you're hard. And it happens for saved people just like it happens for lost people. One more thing to show you. Go down to verse 24. Christ speaking, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Now, I started to call that procrastination. And then I realized this is not simple procrastination. This is not a woman saying, well, I'm going to put off a decision for now. It's not what she's saying. She's making an appeal to a higher authority. She's saying, your word's not good enough. I'm waiting until the Messiah shows up, and then I'll be able to figure it out. I'll tell you this right now. There are a ton of people right now sitting on the edge of their seat. They'll refuse to move no matter what arguments you give, no matter how under conviction they are in a pew. They ain't moving. And the reason why they're not moving, they're waiting for greater light. They're waiting for a higher authority. They're waiting for higher appeal. As we've gone deeper and deeper into this age, you know, in science, they're still searching for something called the God particle. They've got things broken down, and as far as I know, it's good science. Molecules and atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons. Well, now we've gone into quantum physics, and we're looking for things called God particles. The so-called theoretical, hypothetical particle that makes the creation possible. As opposed to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But everybody's sitting on the edge of their seat waiting for a higher authority than they have. There are people, there are Christians that are sitting on the edge of their seat waiting for the next archaeological find that will verify the Bible, so that maybe they'll finally get over the edge and be able to believe the Bible in whole, because so far they don't, because they haven't seen enough evidence. And it's crept really, really deep, because now you have a ton of so-called Bible believers who can't make up their mind what the Bible really says and means, because they don't know Greek or Hebrew, and they're waiting for commentary from somebody who knows Greek and Hebrew to give them greater light than they have. Now, the really wonderful thing that happened to this woman is that she's looking for a higher authority. She's making a higher appeal to the Messiah, and He says, well, your waiting's over. There is no higher appeal than Me, because I am the Messiah. I'm Him. I'm whom you've been waiting for. I got news for you. If you're waiting for a higher authority, if you're waiting for higher appeal, if you're waiting for a word to get back on something higher than you've received so far, got news for you, there ain't nothing higher. You have the Bible, it doesn't get any higher than that. If you know somebody that's misinterpreted the Bible and misused the Bible, you simply need to discern where they misused it and go find out what you really should believe. Because I'll tell you this right now, there is no higher authority than the Bible that you hold in your lap. If you're not careful, how many Bible believers, so-called Bible believers, so-called King James Bible believers, that when it comes to dealing with the words of the English Bible, they are just as hard and skeptical and cynical as Alexandrian scholars who believe Origen's nonsense. They're hard. There are fundamentalists who say they love the King James that won't talk to me about the Bible. You know why? Because they know that I don't agree with them. And they ain't interested in hearing it. I'll listen to them. I'm happy to discuss it with them. I may not agree with them. I'll discuss. Excuse me, I'm getting kind of squeaky. I'll discuss dispensationalism with somebody from the camp group. I'm happy to discuss the fact that I believe every single word of the King James Bible is perfect on the basis of principle with anybody that we go to camp with, anybody that you can find written in the sword of the Lord. If they'll call me, we can talk. I may not agree, but you know what I've learned? they won't talk to me. You know why? Because they're cynical. Because they're hard. Because they themselves are skeptical. Because they have been batted about by some of these things so much, not the least of which is they secretly believe there is a higher authority than the Bible that they even hold. And they're waiting for some magic vision, I suppose, to show up so somebody can give them the answers. If you're a sinner, you've never trusted Christ, you better be careful. Hardness only goes so far. You only have so much time to do something with the information that you've got. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you're a Bible believer, glory to God. But there are elements in this life that will make you hard. There were things in the woman of at the well of Samaria that made her cynical and hard and resilient against the claims of the gospel in a way that Rebecca was not. Multiply that by about 900 times in 2013. I know a lot of hard Christians that can't be reasoned with out of the Bible. Do you? Don't become like one of them. You see how the process works. Don't become like one of them. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for this. Somehow I had not put together side by side before this woman at the well and then as compared to Rebecca. Father, the great thing that sticks out to me, at least at this point, is how much harder the woman at the well was. I think of all the people that are presented the gospel that need it, all the folks that are saved that are presented Bible knowledge that need it, and how often those folks walk away not willing to accept it. And I know there's a hardening effect that has taken place for a lot of reasons. A lot of it's the devil, a lot of it's the world, and an awful lot of it is the specific things that we've talked about here this morning. I pray you'd help us. May we ever be open to the truth, Father. May you help each individual here to love the Bible and the truth more than anything else. And in loving that, they will love the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself. Lord, I pray you'd help us be correctable where we need it. May we ever be able to be reproved about our sins. Father, may you help us to be able to try to nurture an excellent spirit, a tender conscience, and a good heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's open our hymn books to number 228. 228. As far as I know, everybody here is saved. That's a good thing. So I'll address this to Christians. I wonder what it'd take, and I'm not trying to convince you to move anywhere. I wonder what it'd take if you were wrong about something serious and needed serious reproof and correction. I wonder what it'd take in your life for Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, to be able to get to you and to move you where He wants you. Maybe it's about some one singular verse that's written that would convince you. Maybe it's about a sequence of verses that require discernment and prudence and understanding. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's an issue of you really wanting the truth. Maybe it's the issue of you avoiding dealing with something because you just don't want to. I wonder what it'd take to get to you like this woman at the well. She actually was a pretty easy sell as compared to what we deal with today. I've certainly dealt with Christians in my ministry at times where you can talk till you're blue in the face for years on end and somebody never moves to where the Lord
wants. But I wonder what it'd take for you, for the Holy Spirit to convince you that you're wrong. And maybe it's not a matter of complete black and white. Maybe it's a matter of a shift in shade. I just wonder what it'd take, and I wonder deep down how cynical and skeptical you are, how fortified you are against going there because of some experience or something somebody said that stuck in your mind, or something that happened in your past, something like that. But what would it take for the person of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ within you, to be able to convince you that you need to move, need to change? And again, maybe it's not 180 degrees from one side to the other. Maybe it's a shift in shades and tone. Maybe it's a shift in degree. I just wonder. I don't have all the answers. I just know that Rebecca was an easy sell. I know the woman at the well was a harder sell. And you've tried to sell to folks in 2013 for years now. And you know that they are many times harder in most cases. I wonder how hard I am. I wonder how hard you are. At least you know what makes you hard, what makes you cynical. At least you know the elements here. Father, thank you once again for your love and goodness to us. Our hearts go out to the Grissom family right now in dealing with what they're going to have to deal with these next few days, as well as the grieving process. And so glad that Mr. Grissom's with you, that he had the sure hope of salvation and knew it and was happy in it, Father, and decided to rest in Thee in the end with no trepidation. Lord, I pray for folks that are sick. We're all going to go home here in a bit, get some rest, some food, be back tonight, we hope. We pray You'll bless. May You bless the message to folks' hearts in all respects. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. We'll be back tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting if you're able to get here. Otherwise, 6 o'clock for services. We'll see you later.